They say now for 32, they know he won't let me read the whole chapter. You only hear it from a verse, but I get one verse this morning. Ephesians 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It's good to see each and every one of you. We're so thankful that you're here, so thankful for the opportunity we have to worship God in spirit and in truth. So thankful for such opportunity. I haven't had an official sign before you to thank you for the baby shower, because we went from baby shower to gospel meeting to the baby. So we are so very thankful. Thursday, Sarah and I were at the hospital, and we had the great blessing of finally completing that process of pregnancy and bringing a baby into the world, Elia, Sadie Lancaster, and we are very thankful for her, thankful for the ways that God has blessed me, and in many ways I look at it as God has given us another great gift. In many ways God kind of lends us our children, and certainly I pray that Sarah and I will do the best we can as God has blessed us with such another gift in our lives. Baby is doing fine. Jaundice levels are a little high. She'll have another few checkups here. And those just monitor those. And Sarah's doing well as well. And my mom's with her this morning, and her mom's going to be with her this evening. So she's well taken care of. And the moms are very happy to be there to help out. So no worries there at all. So very thankful for your support and love and kindness and certainly understanding through these times and through these weeks, as I'm probably going to be preaching on most weeks, as I try to help out as much as I can. You know, spectators, we think about spectators, we think about sports, and I think that unfortunately, as we look at the United States and we try to evaluate, we try to look at ourselves as individuals. We try to look at ourselves as a congregation. We try to look at ourselves sometimes as a state. We sometimes look at ourselves as a nation. You know, how is Christianity going in the United States? And certainly there are different mentalities that people can take on. And certainly a dangerous mentality that I think has perhaps become popular in the United States, perhaps COVID just helped us along a little bit, is spectator Christianity. What do I mean about that? I mean a Christianity where we sit and watch. Perhaps we pay our ticket per se. Perhaps we feel like we're involved in the process. And really, when people go to sporting events, they feel very involved, don't they? But it's a little different when you're on the field, taking the hit. You know, it's a little different when you're the one that has the ball in your hands and you're trying to make something happen. It's a little different when you're on the field than in the stands. You know, we need people in the stands. We need encouragers. We need supporters. We certainly need those individuals. But as I examine the Bible and I look through it, Christianity is not meant to be spectator in any shape or form. It's really when we start to look at Christianity, we start to look at the pieces of Christianity, what we start to see unfold is that Christianity, where you're not a spectator, you're involved. You're a participant. You're on the field. You're trying to do what you can for the cause of Christ. And I wonder, as we go through periods of time, that we slowly but surely slip into the seat, rather than slip onto the field. Instead of actively participating in Christianity, instead of actively obeying, speaking first, studying, worshiping, working as best we can for the cause of Christ, it's very easy to slip into the seat and just be a spectator. Certainly that's a question we all have to ask ourselves from time to time. Has our Christianity slipped from being on the field to slipping into the stands? Slipping into a place where we're doing a lot more watching and perhaps talking than we are trying to be actively participating, active participant in the Lord's work. In our reading, Ephesians chapter 2, it says that we are His workmanship. We are His workmanship. You know, there's a lot of work to be done on the field. There's a lot of work to be done in this life. There's a lot of work to be done as we go into our communities, as we go into the workplace. The question is, are we doing these things which God would want us to do? or we can check in the seat which we have found, a seat in the spectator role. Are we coasting when it comes to our Christian life? Are we content with our place in the stands and not on the field? What I would suggest today is that Christianity is not a spectator sport. It's one that we have to be actively participating in. I want to look at three areas this morning, discuss them and consider them, where God is really trying to pull you out of the stands and pull you into the field. Number one is our worship. You know, you think of worship, certainly you think of John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. It says, but the hour is coming and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit. Those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Are you involved in worship or have you become a spectator? What I find interesting is when we think of the five acts of worship that so many times we think about and we consider and sometimes we will evaluate one at a time, is that when I look at each of them, I realize that we each individually have a role to play in all the acts of worship. Now, a lot of times people try to check out. They'll try to say, I'm not involved in this particular act of worship. I'm not involved in this particular act of worship. But really, isn't worship for us? We understand it's for God. But for us, each of the acts of worship, I believe God selected because He knew that each one had an effect on us. Each one of them would take us to a better place. We certainly have times of worship where God wants us to reflect. God wants your neighbor to reflect too, but He wants you to reflect. God wants you to encourage, but certainly He wants your neighbor to encourage. But a lot of times we'll focus on others, and so many times we take the focus off ourselves. When you think about being a true worshiper of God, He says in spirit and in truth, we need to be worshiping in such a way that we're doing things that the Bible says that we should be doing. A lot of times when it comes to worship, people want to bring in all kinds of extra stuff. When it comes to sports, what do we call that when you bring in extra stuff to the field? Well, that's cheating and you're breaking the rules, right? We don't want to break the rules when it comes to our worship. When we're trying to participate in Christianity, when we're trying to participate in Christian worship, we want to do it based off the rules, based off the guidelines which God has given. We don't want to have penalties. We don't want to have investigations. We don't want people coming in and saying, hey, we want to do it God's way. So certainly we want to worship in truth, but there's that second component about that, worship in spirit and in truth. We're thinking about our attitude, our reverence towards God. Are we a spectator when it comes to our worship? You know, I think it's perhaps easier than we would care to admit from time to time. It's easy perhaps to sit back and almost watch worship and not be an active participant. You can actually sit, and I think you can almost get the feeling like you're involved, but you're really not involved. I mean, you look at people at sporting events, sometimes those people feel, they look like they're very involved in the sporting event that's taking place right in front of them. But are they actually participating? Are they taking any hits? Are they taking any shots? Are they doing anything in relation? No, I mean, they're cheering on and they're in that role. But are you really stepping in and participating in worship? In Romans chapter 1 and verse 21 it says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful. Is it possible to know that there's a God, but not worship God? Is it possible that there's a God and we don't engage in those things that God would want us to engage in to worship His high and holy name? Is it possible to know God and not worship God? I think it's very possible. I think it's very easy, perhaps, even on occasion, as life creeps in and all the things of life are on our mind, that when we have time to worship God, we are focused on everything else, but that which we're supposed to be focused upon. You know, we can take each act of worship individually, but if you go to Colossians chapter 3, verses 15 and 17, it talks a little bit about singing there. It says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 15 through 17, it says, to which you were also called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. When it talks about singing, do we get the idea of spectating or participating? Because when we read Colossians chapter 3, it says they're teaching and admonishing one another. Teaching and admonishing one another. Worship is not a spectator sport. He said, "Kyle, I don't feel like I'm the best singer." The Bible doesn't put anything in here about that. And you know what I have found is I've always viewed myself as a very poor singer. But my wife says, the more you sing, it seems like the better you get. You know? And I think some people do get self-conscious when it comes to worship. I understand Satan's working on us in all kinds of ways. Well, I'm not a good singer, and I don't want to bring everybody else down, so I'm not going to sing. Well, unfortunately, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, teaching and speaking to one another, teaching and admonishing one another, rather, in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, is that you are a participant in this. We want to hear your voice. Your voice is encouraging to us. Your voice unites us. Your voice is a piece of the puzzle that cannot be replaced. Worship is not a passive activity. It is not where we can sit back, we can pay our ticket, and just say, "Hey, I'm going to sit here, I'm going to be good here, and God's going to be okay with what I'm doing." No, God wants you to participate. God wants you involved. He wants you to worship in spirit and in truth. And I know we all struggle in different areas of our Christian life, but perhaps this is one of your struggles, participating in worship. God wants to hear your voice. I think God loves to hear your voice. He wants you to participate. And really, when you start having that internal dialogue, all I think it is Satan trying to take you off the field of Christianity and trying to put you in the sand and say, "You just watch. I want you to disengage. I don't want you to be part of this process. I don't want you to be involved the way that God wants you to be involved." God, the devil, is trying to get you out off the sports field and get you into the sand and say, "You just stay over there. You just watch. Don't participate." Are you participating in worship? In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15, it says, "Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. This is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." You know, I'm really trying to focus on that personal pronoun as best I can. Now, we don't find that exact personal pronoun, but we do find the term "us." Are you left out of the word "us"? "So therefore, by him, let us continually offer sacrifice of praise to him." That is the fruit of our lips. We together, as a family, as brothers and sisters in Christ, are we continually offering the sacrifice of praise to God, the fruit of our lips? Are we praising God to the best of our ability? Acceptable worship, we need those two things. Truth, which means we follow the rules and the guidelines, and we need spirit. We need to be involved. We need to have the right attitude, having God in the right place. And God wants you to be involved. Really, when I think about it, it's listening and going. And really, I think that's how you would define faith if you really try to break it down. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. When we go over to Hebrews chapter 11 and we see all these great pillars of faith, what do? They hear what God says and they do it. And we need to do that when it comes to our worship. Is we need to hear what God says and we need to do it. With the right spirit, with the right attitude, giving God that praise. God is worthy, is he not? Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11, it says, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you have created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." God is worthy, is he not, of our praise? He has created us. And he wants you to participate in worship. I have a question. Can someone else praise God for you? You know, there are certain things in this life that someone else cannot do for you. And sometimes that's incredibly hard. And I went through that again this week. If I get a look at my wife, if she's giving birth to a child, and I'm holding her, and there's not much I can do. I can pray. I can be there by her side. But you know, at the end of the day, she's got to go through a lot of that herself. And I wish I could take as much as I could from her. So when it comes to our life, there's some things we've got to do ourselves. We can't be looking at our partner and saying, "Well, you praise God for me. Well, you say, you lift your voice and praise to God." No, it has to come from us. There's some individual things that God is looking to us. He's looking to you individually. He's getting admonished from one another. It's a two-way street here, and you're leaving somebody out to dry because you won't raise your voice to praise the Lord. But we think about that in all acts of worship, do we not? Can somebody do your service for you? Can somebody do your evangelism for you? And Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19 is talking about singing again. It says, speaking to one another in psalms. That idea is clear. You're not supposed to be in the stands just watching and observing. You're supposed to be participating. Are you doing that? We think about praying. Of course, we can think about our public prayer that we have with the Assembly of the Saints, but also we think about our private prayers. Can someone else pray for you, like your individual prayers? And then somebody else can pray for you in your situation. I'm talking about your individual prayers to God. In Matthew chapter 6, it's talking about that private prayer. Chapter 6 and verse 6, it says, but you, when you pray, you go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father, who is in a secret place. And your Father, who sees you in secret, will reward you openly. How many times is that personal pronoun there? That's when you go to pray, when you go to the secret place, when you close your door. Can somebody else do your praying for you? Can somebody else do your singing for you? Of course, we start working our way down through those acts of worship, and we start to consider, and we start to think about them. We think about the Lord's Supper. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 26, it says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Are you a participant? Are you a participant when it comes to singing? Are you a participant when it comes to prayer? Are you a participant when it comes to partaking of the Lord's Supper? You can watch people take the Lord's Supper. It's not going to do you a whole lot of good. It's you. It's for you. It's for you. God is trying to really, in a very interesting way, he's trying to frame worship in a way that we are focused on God, certainly, but focused on a way to try to get you involved. Get you involved in singing. Get you involved in the prayer that's being said. Getting you involved in communion and remembering the things that God has done for us, the sacrifice of his Son. We think about giving. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, it says, so let each one give as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for the God loves a cheerful giver. Certainly, we understand that this is written to the saints. This is written to Christians. Is that a Christian has to consider, are you included in what it says there? Let each one. Are you one of those ones? Now, the New Testament is not putting them out, okay? The Old Testament, we understand that they were tithing, and certainly that was bound. When we get to the New Testament, we don't see such a number put down. It says, give cheerfully. Now, a lot of people will say, you look at what all God has done for us, you know, why would we give less, perhaps, in the Old Testament? I mean, all kinds of things can be put out. We're not going to bind anything on any individual. You know, people go through different situations as well, and certainly, I think God considers those things. But one thing that cannot be left out is it says, so let each one give. Let each one give. Are you a participant? Are you a spectator? You think somebody else is going to do your giving for you? Perhaps some people think like that sometimes. Oh, so-and-so is well off. So we're just going to let them do the majority of the giving. Well, really, it's not really about them as much as it's about you. Have you become a spectator and you're giving? I'm going to watch everybody else give, but you know what? I'm just going to stand back here. And I'm including this as well. No one is exempt as a Christian. We can't put our giving off on somebody else. We can't put our prayer life on somebody else. We can't put our singing on somebody else and say, you just carry the load. Has our Christianity become a spectator Christianity? Do we understand that Christianity is not a spectator sport? You can't ask for a sub. Hey, I need a sub over here. I don't know if I can do my thing. We understand that people could be sick and things can happen, but really, we think about that thing, you know? We saw that athlete that is just gassed, has used up everything they have, and they're asking for a sub. Please come in. We understand we go through some hard times in life. We understand that. We understand that you can be emotionally moved in a service, and for a period of a song, you might have a tear or two go down your face. It's possible, is it not? But the reality is, if somebody else cannot carry your individual load, they can't go in and do your push-ups for you. They can't. There is no substitute when it comes to your singing. There's no substitute when it comes to your communion. There's no substitute when it comes to your giving. There's no substitute in these areas. These areas are for you. When the Lord's Supper comes, we can't call for a substitute. We've got to be an active participant when that comes. So we look at one area of Christianity, it's worship. We can't be a spectator. We have to be a participant. We have to be involved in these things as best we can. Number two is our service. And when we think about service, certainly we wouldn't go too far before we think about Jesus. Because certainly his whole life was about service. We think of Matthew chapter 10, verses 44 and 45. It says, whoever of you desires to be first shall be a slave of all. It says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus' life was just a whole act of service. An act of service of giving his life a ransom for many. You know what? That's part of the Christian life. Are you looking for opportunities to serve? Or have you become a spectator in your service? We understand that we can support individuals. We can support individuals financially. True. We can support individuals by encouraging them. That's true. But I think that there's a part of this that perhaps people miss out on is that God needs you to be his workmanship. God needs you to be involved in the service of the church and the service of our Lord. Have we become like a sports fan that says, well, I did my giving, so my service is over. This is where my service ends. I mean, I wrote my check, I threw my money in. You know what? That's what I need to do. Is that really what Jesus is after? You know, there's so many passages that we could turn to about service. Certainly, Jesus' life was full of service. But we have that judgment scene in Matthew chapter 25. In Matthew chapter 25, we have a judgment scene starting there in verse 31. And there's a separation that takes place. Some are going to the left hand, some are going to the right hand. And some of the separation is based off of, it's justified. Some people are saying, hey, why am I on the left? Why am I on the right? There's a little discussion that's going on. And there is an explanation that is given for why some people are where they're at. And I'm just going to pick up in the middle of it in chapter 25, verse 35. Says, for I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and need of food, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. I think it's interesting that I'm not trying to, there is a piece where we need to encourage people that are doing good service. And there's a piece of it where we can give to individuals that are doing good service. But when I read that, and I look at it, and I try to look at myself, and I try to reflect, it's very personalized, is it not? God doesn't make connection chains like we try to make connection chains. Well, I gave to this person, and this person did this, so you know, I'm connected to that. I know you're connected in some way, but I think that to some degree, we're creeping very closely to spectator Christianity. I'll pay my ticket and I'll watch. I'll pay my ticket and I'll watch. You've got to be very careful. Because when I read that judgment scene, it's very personalized, is it not? Could those words not be said directly to us? You. Sometimes can we help with a supportive hand, with encouragement and money? Yes. But you can't leave out your own hand. You can't leave out your own helpful hand. Yes, you're supporting these people by encouraging and certainly by your financial help. I'm not saying that you aren't helping those people, but you got to think about your hand. Your hand has some work to do, does it not? Your hand can help some people. Your hand can go and assist some individuals. Your hand, your service. Have we forgot about our service? And I understand that our service does include giving, helping, encouraging. But I'm just saying, if we just make that our only part of our Christianity, I don't know if that's really what God's after. certainly we're part of it when we encourage and we help financially, but we cannot cut ourselves out of it. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, it says, as each one has received a gift, minister to one another. Minister to one another. Help one another. Serve one another. And certainly we see that idea in Galatians chapter 6 as well. As we have opportunity, do good to all, especially those of the household of faith, is that you are involved in this process. Are you running away from the work of the Lord? Are you running away from the service of the Lord? I tell you, Titus is a great book. I just got done reading it. Just as personal readings and whatnot. I don't have anything particularly coming up on Titus. But a non-working Christian does not fit the book of Titus at all. Let me give you three passages from the book of Titus. Titus chapter 2 and verse 14 says, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Wait, Jesus died so that we could be forgiven. Jesus died so that we could serve him. But he died so we could have his own special people zealous for good works. Are you zealous for good works? What does zealous mean? It means strong and energetic. That's kind of one way that we can look at zealous. He said, Jesus died, certainly to forgive us of our sins, but that we would be zealous for good works. Maybe we can look at it another way. Zealous to participate. Eager to do the work of the Lord. Strong and energetic to do those things which God wants us to do. Let's go to Titus chapter 3 and verse 1. It says, remind them to be subject to the rulers and authorities and to obey and to be ready for every good work. Wait, Titus says we should be zealous for good work, and he also says we should be ready for every good work. Titus, you're bringing a strong case that Christianity is not a spectator sport. It is a sport where we must be actively participating. He says, I died so you be zealous for good work. He says you should be ready for every good work. And let's continue on with Titus. Titus chapter 3 and verse 8. It says, this is a faithful saying, and these things I want to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. Titus says we should be zealous for good works. Of the book of Titus. It says we should be zealous for good works. It says that we should be ready for every good work. It says we should be careful to maintain good work. You know what? Once you get a good work going, or you get a business going, can you just walk away? You get a good business going, and you can't just walk away, can you? It takes work to maintain it. That's what Titus says. He says, work to maintain the good work. Be careful to maintain the good work. Do we have good work here at Sandyville? You know it takes work to maintain that? Sometimes it takes, well, you can just pop in as he's about to switch quarters here. It takes work. Got to talk to people, got to organize, got to make sure everything's ready to go for the transition. There's work that's to be done, right? And there's a lot of people that are involved in that process, but there's also work to maintain the process, is there not? Titus says you got to be zealous for good work. He says you got to be ready for every good work, and you have to be careful to maintain good work. Are we his workmanship? Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Are we the hands of our Lord? Are we the feet of our Lord? Are we the mouth of our Lord? Are we trying to do those things which we can to help? Are we content on the sidelines? In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4, it says, but each of you look out not only for his own interest, but the interest of others. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, which I already mentioned, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those of the household of faith. We better be busy in serving the Lord, because I think it's very easy, perhaps in the United States, where we're so wealthy, that we think that the contribution that God is after is more financial than it is ourselves. Have you ever thought that the contribution that God is after is not as much financial as it is of yourself? You know, there's a congregation that gave. And Paul actually says that they gave more than he thought was even possible. And he says, I got a reason for that. He said, because they first gave themselves to the Lord. Have you given yourself to the Lord in relation to your service as best you can? Number one, we looked at worship. You cannot be a spectator. You got to get involved. We looked at service. You can't be a spectator. You got to get involved. God is looking for you to reach out. And another one that we need to look at very quickly is evangelism. And certainly, a preacher, an evangelist, we can support those individuals financially. But when it comes to evangelizing the whole world, we realize how short-handed we are. If we need you, and you touch a special ripple that no one else touches. There's people that I talk to on a daily basis that perhaps you'll never talk to. You'll never see. And that goes vice versa. There are people in your ripple, in your sphere, that you have a chance to influence that I will never get to see. Unless through your influence, they make it here. I think God is going to be looking at a ripple. He's going to be looking at those people that we touch throughout our lives, those people that we try to evangelize. I know evangelism is hard, and it's not easy, particularly in our politically correct and crazy culture that we live in. Seems like the world is telling us we can't talk about any of these things. But it seems like that the exact same thing that they were telling the apostles in Acts. Oh, don't talk about Jesus. We're going to live here, we're going to beat here, we're going to threaten your family, we're going to do all kinds of things. Don't talk about Jesus. Okay? I don't think we're at the time of Acts quite yet. I still think we have certainly a great country where we're blessed with many freedoms that other places are not blessed with, and certainly it doesn't matter if we're in a country where the government is against Christianity or a government where the government is semi-pro-Christianity. I think the obligation to the Christian is the same, is get involved in evangelism. Get involved in your ripple. Get involved in looking to spread the gospel. In Mark chapter 16, verse 15 and 16 says, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. The idea is that we go out, but you know what? The Bible has another piece to that. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and always be ready to give an offense to anyone who asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. There are two components to evangelism. The Bible says go and take it to the whole world. But then there's a second component in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. If somebody comes to you and they ask you a question of the reason of the hope that is in you, you're to give them an answer. Which one are you better at? Are you better at going or are you better at defending? I can tell you on a personal level, I think I'm better at defending. I try to push the going part. Right? Probably all of us are, you know, you probably lean towards one or the other. I think our country really pushes more to the defense. If somebody starts questioning what we're doing here, I have no issue with that. If somebody comes and asks me a question, I've got no issue with that. I struggle sometimes with the going. Now, I like to think that I'm working on it, I'm getting better. But that's an obligation for all of us, is that we go and we preach the gospel, but also when questions come, we try to answer those and do that to the best of our ability. But as the bulletin said this morning, it talks about common men. If you had a chance to read that. And I think sometimes we lose perspective. And a lot of people don't like to hear this, but I'm going to say it anyway. I just know from past experience, people don't like me saying this. Even though it's very true. I'm old man. A lot of times people try to take preachers and they try to put them up here for some reason. They try to say, oh, the preacher! You know, and I know that you guys hopefully don't do that. But unfortunately, it happens a lot. The people try to say the preacher's extraordinary. Why? Did you tell you? Here's a little secret. I'm ordinary. I have anxiety just like you. I sometimes go through periods of depression just like you. I get nervous just like you. My heart beats just like you. I get nervous when I talk to somebody just like you. When I go to work, I get nervous when I start to talk to somebody just like you. I'm just like you. And we're just like those common men back in Acts. Those common men that were fishermen. Those common individuals that had all these things going to them, they were individual, common individuals. And God used common, ordinary individuals to do His extraordinary work. Ordinary individuals. Common individuals. You're one of them. And so am I. You know, we look at the parable of the sower. I think in Matthew, we look at the parable of the sower. I think many times we get so focused on the ground, we lose focus on what we should be doing. We're supposed to plant the seed. Does the sower stop every few minutes and go, oh, the seed fell there. Those are probably not going to work out. Oh, the seed fell there. Those are probably not going to work out. That's not how the parable of the sower goes. He's just going and he's sowing. Is that how we live our lives? Have you become a spectator when it comes to your evangelism? Do you understand that you're going to come in contact with people that I will never see? And you have a special chance and opportunity to make a difference in their lives. Don't let your Christianity end up in the sand. We need to participate in our worship and our service and our evangelism. Throughout this morning, you realize that you have not become a New Testament Christian. You need the prayers of the church, perhaps even as well. If you're subject to Lord's invitation this morning, we ask you to consider those things. Do you need the prayers of the church? Do you need to become a New Testament Christian? If you're subject to Lord's invitation anyway, we ask you to please come as we stand and as we sing.